Welcome to the Stark College and Seminary podcast. This semester at Stark College and Seminary, in conjunction with Logsdon Seminary, we are focusing on the relationship between pastoring and scholarship. Where does higher education belong in pastoral ministry? In what ways are pastors also called to be scholars? We invite you to explore these questions with us as local pastors come to share their perspectives on what it means to be a pastor scholar. This week, we have the pleasure of hearing from Dr. Ira Antoine, Director of Bivocational Ministry at Texas Baptist.
It is good to be Stark College and Seminary family. Bring you greetings from Dr. David Harder. I have to say that we're recording, right? No. Dr. David Harder, no, it is a pleasure. And the 5,400 Texas Baptist churches that are spread throughout Texas and even beyond. And then from the Bivocational Ministries, where I get to serve as a director in the Minnehula Church right down the road there in Goliad. It's always exciting to be here on the campus. Let me say how exciting and just warm it was last week, a week ago today, just to see the compassion and the care of the faculty for a student. On last week, one of our own, one of your own, Brother Eric Tarver was experiencing some chest pains, and he was expressing those issues, and three or four of the faculty went and brought him to the hospital, and two stayed there throughout, and I thought that was quite commendable. I was upset because he was messing up my dinner time. I had a dinner commitment at Nico's. And I said to him, I said, I hope you really are sick. And I hope they keep you. Because I'm missing Nico's. And they kept him. And so I was thankful to the Lord that he's all right. But to have the faculty, some of the faculty and staff, stay there with him throughout and with his wife. And it shows a great deal of commitment and compassion for the students. You know, you could have just drop and roll like the ambulance did, but they stayed. And so I'm appreciative of that and just always thankful to all of you. Thank you so much to our administrators, the directors that serve with the president and the cabinet. I understand Dr. Sullivan is not here, but he is here. I always know, even if the leader is not present, he is still there. He or she is still there. At least that's what I say at our church. So I have a big old picture right there. And Dr. Jackson comes, they'll say, you know, Dr. Antoine is not here, but he is here. Facebook Live is my friend. We're excited. Thank you so much. I don't have a whole much time, and you're ready for lunch. And so our scripture reading today, Daniel chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. The late Dr. Manuel C. Scott out of Dallas, Texas, always would say to young pastors and preachers, if you're going to accept the occasion, make sure you preach the occasion. Which meant if there was a theme, then if you want to accept the invitation for the occasion, then you ought to be able to preach the theme and not something else. And whenever I come to Stark College, it's always interesting because the themes are always interesting. One year we did one on hell. And then we did C.S. Lewis's tribute. And then now we're talking about higher education. And I almost decided not to take the occasion. But since I have some higher education, I thought I would talk a little bit about that. Another one of our great, what we call Mount Rushmore of black preachers, Dr. Gardner C. Taylor would say, I'm not quite sure if this is going to be preaching or lecturing. I'm not quite sure, but I'll do them both and you figure out and let me know which one you got. As I understand, the theme is higher pastor, scholar, and higher education. And as I prayed and sought the Lord on what I would share with us on today, given the theme and the occasion, I was arrested by Daniel chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. And these passages, I know all of you Sunday school teachers have taught this and read it, and maybe it was in your devotional some time ago. I know Dr. Lyles, as Old Testament, have taught it so many times, it's probably just a nuance to him. But I think there's something else that we could see through that. And if I were preaching, I would just tag this time together as, you know, higher education and the minority student, from slave to seminarian. I'll give you numbers and see if you can figure them out. No, I won't do that to you because it'd be hard. 25 and 2. 25% of African American pastors, preachers, earned master's degrees. Of all the preachers there are, only 25% earned master's degrees from accredited. You can get one off the internet tonight, but accredited legitimate degrees. Two is the number representing the percentage of those that earn doctorate degrees. Of all the pastors, preachers within the African-American context, and I unapologetically focus in on the African-American context because that's what I've been for 53 years. I don't know no one else. And so since the assignment fell to me, I'll just talk about me. This idea of higher education, and it's needed. It's needed. It's needed. We've been preaching a long time. We've just not been in school a long time. And now there's a need for us to be in school. In their seminal book, The Black Church in America, Lincoln and Mamaya wrote, and it's in the library. You should check it out. I did for 2 years. But anyway, Lincoln and Mamaya says that one of the things for the 21st century that the black church is going to have to be concerned with, and he listed a few things, but one of them is the educating and higher education of the African-American preacher. Many of us, they say this kind of colloquially speaking, they go to Kneebone College, which means they go down in prayer, but they never come to Stark. And I contend that you can have prayer at Stark, and you can take Stark to your prayer time. And if, in fact, that's what we need, then I think it behooves those who will desire to train and equip those students, minority students, in particular African-American students, in higher education, if we want them to be pastor scholars. I think there's some things that we ought to know about those whom we are preparing and desiring to equip. And so my preacher side always looks to scripture to balance it out. And I found myself in Daniel. This introductory verses is all it is. It's just talking about what's going on. They come into captivity. You know that. You've taken the Old Testament class. So they come into captivity, and the king decides that he wants to elevate and to enlarge his group of folks, his members, and say, let's choose to train, to educate some of the Hebrew slaves, some of those who were brought into captivity, into Babylonian captivity. And therein, in these two or three verses, you'll find some thoughts and some ideas about who you're trying to educate. Let's look at, first of all, who's being educated. I think any institution that desires to offer higher education and higher training for those of the minority group, need to understand just who you're training. Just who is it that you're inviting to come? Who is it that you're calling and soliciting? Who is it that you're recruiting? Who is it that you want to come and sit in the class? Who is it that you want to sit under your teaching? Who is it that you want to know what you have to say to them? Who is it? Well, first of all, you have to look and see who they are, and the text plainly shows they are what I call a captured community. They come from a background. They were not voluntarily brought to Babylon. Let me say that one more time. I know that's insensitive, but it is Black History Month, and it is the last day. So this may be your Black History sermon. I'm not quite sure. We'll get all of them at the same time. They come from a captured community. These were not exchange students who desired, let me go and be trained in Babylon. These were not the ones who said, can I get an education visa and come and study? These were not the ones who came from Europe or Scandinavia. And these were not the ones that came from China. No, these were the ones that came from Africa, and they were the byproducts or the offspring of those who came on boats that made it through this dark canal. These are the ones that came from the eastern shores of Africa, from Kenya and Uganda, Tanzania. These were the ones who were brought over on the top side and deposited over there in Nigeria and sold into captivity. These are the ones that survived. No, these are not the ones who died a long way, but the ones who survived that terrible drive and that terrible ride. They were the ones who had to roll their own selves over to the other land. Some died along the way. Some got dropped in the Caribbean. Some landed on Plymouth Rock, and Plymouth Rock landed on the rest of them. These are the ones who we want to come and get educated. They come from a captured community. And having come from a captured community, they bring a certain hermeneutic with them. They have a certain lens in which they look through. When you're writing your theology and you're sitting on the porch and watching folks work for you, it is easy to say, you know, Lord, I lift my name, your name on high. But when you are one who is hoeing and who is baling the cotton, it's a whole different swing low, sweet Jesus. It's a different hermeneutic when you're that. And so what happens is the king says, let's bring some of the Hebrew. Let's bring some of them to them. But you have to know who you're training, because until you know who you're training, then you won't know how to train them.
That's right.
And so we find here this captured community. They bring a certain understanding of Scripture, not a wrong understanding. Let me say this, but a certain hermeneutic to it. And so when they hear folks like James Cone and J.D. Otis Roberts speak to them, it resonates, not that Kierkegaard and not that all of the other systematic theology folks are not wrong. It's just that they don't understand that hermeneutic. They bring a certain, we have to leave our context to come get the text.
Wow.
So there's a captured community. But not only that, they captured the community, but they are the cream of the crop. It's in the Bible. The gentleman read it earlier. He says, when you give scholarships to them, give it to the best that there is. These are the fellas that made it through. They say, find the wisest of them. Find the ones who are great in math and science. Find the ones who stand above. Hey, listen. There are more people of color in prison than there are in college. When I left my little humble town of New Iberia, Louisiana, if you've ever had Tabasco, then you've visited my hometown. You've supported our industry. Thank you so much. I appreciate it. I have friends who still work at the factory. When I left my little humble town as a high school graduate and went off to do my undergraduate work in engineering, I had no one to tell me about engineering. Matter of fact, when I got to the class, Well, let's just say there was a sprinkle full of us. When I say us, I mean African-Americans, those that look like me, in intro to engineering. Intro to engineering, intro to anything is just that. It's just an introductory class. There's about 200 of us sitting in the auditorium, and they're going to weed you out. By the time my senior year came, when I graduated, I was the only person of color that walked the stage in the engineering department. Now, some would say, you escaped. Well, I worked hard, and my parents helped me, and they pushed. But some would say, they got the cream of the crop. That's who you're getting. You're getting the folks who did not go to prison. You're getting the folks who didn't drop out of school. You're getting the folks that did not just say, well, I'm going to go and get a GED. You're not getting the folks who just decided, well, I'm going to go somewhere else. No, you're getting someone who is above and beyond. This is not to belittle the ones who are left behind. We love our brothers and sisters who are there. As a matter of fact, Dr. Du Bois would say, these are what we call the talented 10th. He says there's a 10% of the race, the African-American race, that the requirement is for them to go and to be trained and educated and then to go back and to elevate the 90%. You have not only a captured community, but you have a talented 10th in your midst. You need to know who's here so that when we're starting to bring them up to be that pastor scholar, where they come from. But not only do you have to understand and ask yourself, who are we educating, but we must ask ourselves, what are we educating them in?
Yeah.
It's right in the text. The text says that the king said to them, says, I want you to educate them in three things. I want you to give them three things. First of all, I want you to give them an understanding of our literature, an understanding of our language, and then give them an understanding of our likings. Let me show you this right quick. It says, now, when you bring them in, the captured from the captured community, when you bring them in, give them our literature. What does the literature do? The literature helps you to see how we think. It really, all it was an epistemological exercise. It was all about what knowledge I need you to know. I just want you to know my knowledge. I don't want you to, don't infuse anything. Just let me let you know what the Babylonians know. And Babylonia at that time was, probably second to Alexandria when it came to the educational exercise in the libraries and the sciences and all those kind of, and so they had all those. And said, I want you to know the literature of our culture. So I want you to sit under us and learn the history from our lens. I want you to hear what we say. I want you to hear what we view the Crusaders from. I want you to hear how we say the Reformation come. I want you to understand what we thought the start of Christianity. It is surprising to me. Yeah. It is how it did not start with Augustine or Cyprian, who were of African descent. It did not start, but it started with Luther, and I'm not mad with Luther, but I'm just saying it didn't start with Luther. Reformation was not with Luther. It just got accredited. He was just bold enough to put the 96 Theses on the wall, but it was long before some Reformation. You've studied your history, so I'm at the good school, so I ain't got to. But watch this now. You have a group whose history is different. You have a folk whose understanding of Christian education is different. And we must say, what are we teaching them? We're teaching them what our literature is. And then we're teaching them our language. We're teaching them how to talk like us. No, really, that's what the language is. Maybe because unless you learn the language and the nuances of the language, and I was telling Dr. Morena, I wouldn't suggest that you do this, but I took Greek and Hebrew online. Don't do this at home. I just didn't have enough time to come to Stark College and sit with Dr. Jackson. Besides, I couldn't parse all that quickly anyway. But here's the reality. You learn the language, but the problem is sometimes we're so busy learning the language that we lose our voice. There's a tragedy when you learn the language of a people but lose your voice that you bring to the table. That's what we're teaching. That's what we're teaching. But then it says, give them some of the king's food. That's the likings. Give them, let them see what we like to have. And that's where the rub comes in. Because if you look at verse 8, it says that they refuse to take the king's food. That's where the struggle comes in the classroom with the student, the minority student and the majority professor. That's where the rub comes in when the administration is of one race and the student body is of another. And it does not matter who is the most, it's who is in control. That's all that really matters. And so when they says, here is what we like, no, here's the issue. The issue was you had an issue of epistemology. You wanted me to know something, but I had an existential issue. There's something I've experienced that's different than what you taught me. And so it was hard for me when I was in graduate school. It was hard for me when they would say, we Southern Baptists believe. Because my experience with Southern Baptists was not always good. Yeah. We Southern Baptists believe. It was not good. It was not good when I went to the First Baptist Church in my college town and they turned us away as students and told us, perhaps you had the wrong church. And because it was right across the street from the campus, they volunteered to get us a taxi to the black side of town. Something is wrong when you say, we Southern Baptists believe. And that's who you now have as your student body. The one who those Southern Baptists, now I'm not dogging out, and please understand me. You can talk to me later. I'm not critiquing or critical. I'm just saying what I had to go through to get to where I am now. Yeah. And what you're going to have to face as a school. And any of us who wants to equip those in higher education. There's an experience we bring, and what we ask is that you allow us to openly and have an open dialogue on our experience and how it can merge together with what you're saying to me. That's all James Cone was asking. He said, let's just talk about what you're talking about. And the more you resist my voice, the more angry I get and I sound like an angry black man, and then you put me out for disciplinary reasons. But the reality of it is not that I'm being disobedient. I just want you to know that my voice matters. Well, my time is up. Not only do we look at who we're educating and what we're educating, but we need to understand why we're educating them. It says at the very end, he says, when you're over with your seminary training, which is 3 years, for those of us who are able to. I wasn't, but that's okay. When you get through the 3 years, then I want you to be, to come into the king's personal service. We're educating them so that they can serve the king. We're not educating them that they can serve the president's agenda. We're not educating them so that we can serve the denomination's agenda. We're not serving them that we can serve our personal mantras. No, we're training them so that they can serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We're training them so that they can be equipped for the church to go out and tell a dying world about a living Savior. We want them to be able to go out and to train and to train others and to equip others into the truth of God's word. That's why they come to Start College. That's why they go to Hampton. That's why they go to Selma U. That's why they go to PV. That's why they come here, not for our own agenda, but to serve the King. Because at the end of the day, it's the King who must hold us accountable. It's the King. Who is the King? The Lord High and Lifted. Who is the King? Strong. Open ye gates, ye King. That's my talk for the day. Amen.